All right, I want to all welcome you to Fact or Fiction, the Christmas edition. All right, I was going to have like two sides of a contest here, but I guess we'll just do it generically. All right, here we go. Here's the first question, Fact or Fiction. The Bible says angels sing. Fact or Fiction? You can respond. Huh? Fiction or fact? It's a fact. It does say that angels do sing. It sang at the creation of God and at the new creation. It says that they will sing. Now, here we go. The Bible says angels sang, announcing the child's birth in Bethlehem. Fact or fiction? Huh? That's fiction. That's fiction, okay? It doesn't say that they sang. It said that they said. But they do sing. It's just, the Bible said they sang at the creation in Psalms. It talks about, I think it's Psalms or Job. And also in Revelation talks about angels singing at the new creation and the return of Christ. All right. Many of the Christmas traditions come from the Roman festival Saturnalia. True or false? We talked about this last week. Fact or fiction? Many of the Christmas traditions come from a Roman festival, Saturnalia. True, it's a fact. Sorry to burst your Christmas bubble. All right, the Bible says there were three wise men who came giving gifts to the newborn king. Fiction. The Bible says there were some wise men or magi who came. It didn't say there were three of them. The Bible tells us the names of the wise men. Fact or fiction? Fiction. Okay, I see Dorothy trying to say fiction. Okay, that's fiction. No, the Bible does not tell us what their names were. King Herod, the king of the Jews, was Jewish. Was King Herod Jewish? Fact or fiction? What? Fiction. Okay, we'll talk about that. That's not true. Herod was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. Fact or fiction? Herod was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. That's a fact. All right. The people loved King Herod. This may be easy. The people, the Jewish people, they loved King Herod, the king of the Jews, right? Fact or fiction? Fiction. They disliked him, even though he did a lot of good things for them. A few more. Jesus was the physical descendant of his father, Joseph. Fact or fiction? Fiction. You were listening last week. All right. Mary herself was virgin born and remained sinless all her life. Fiction. Depends on what church you go to, I guess. All right. The virgin birth is a miracle. Was a miracle. Fact or fiction? Fact, okay. The Bible says Jesus will rule over Israel on David's throne on the earth in Jerusalem. Fact or fiction? That's a fact, according to Luke. It says that we are in the last days, and Jesus is returning to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, that's what we're to pray, and to put all things in submission under his feet. Fact or fiction? Did you get all that? Jesus is returning to establish his kingdom on earth. Again, I guess that might depend on which church you go to. All right, I'll say it's fact. It's a fact. Okay, that concludes Fact or Fiction, a Christmas edition. Now, as we've seen in the past, we saw a Christmas prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah gives us a description of a coming Savior King, the child to be born, a son that was to be given. He is the God-man, the King of Kings. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will rule over a kingdom free of confusion, chaos, complexity, and conflict. His kingdom will endure forever, and there will be no end to His kingdom. He will rule this kingdom on earth in Jerusalem, sitting on David's throne. He is the King of David, the King of Israel. His kingdom will be characterized by justice and righteousness for all time. The increase of His governing and peace will never end, and the Lord is very determined to bring this about. This is the Christmas prophecy. Then we looked at the Christmas lineage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The purpose of this section is to show that Jesus, which means Yeshua saves, had a claim to the throne of Israel through His messianic ancestry. There we go. Matthew gives evidence that Jesus inherited the legal right to rule through His stepfather Joseph. Jesus could claim the right to kingship because He was the son of David, the king of Israel. This was predicted by the prophets. The prophets predict a little tangible earthly Davidic kingdom. The Jewish nation, Jesus, the disciples, and the early church all expected a literal, tangible, earthly Davidic kingdom. Also, the Jews today, Christians, and hopefully Twin Lakes Baptist Church, according to our doctrinal statement, expect a literal, tangible, earthly Davidic kingdom. Now, also, I want to point it out that this literal, tangible, earthly Davidic kingdom is also spiritual. For after all, the child that was conceived was, that's going to run this kingdom, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And later it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him because the Lord had anointed him. And he was led by the Spirit. So this kingdom is Spirit-led, by a Spirit-led king. Now we're going to look today at the Christmas last week we looked at the Christmas fulfillment, the virgin birth in verses 18 through 25. Now, the fact that Jesus was born of Mary, only indicated in the genealogical record in verse 16, demands further explanation. And this is what this section does. How is it that Joseph is merely the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus? Although Jesus is a legal descendant of King David, through Joseph, Jesus is no ordinary king. He is human, proved by His human ancestry, but also as divine, as demonstrated by His name, Jesus, Emmanuel, Yahweh saves, God with us. In the manner of His miraculous conception, this section points out. Now today, we're going to look at the Christmas fulfillment and look at visitors and villains. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, which is basically the whole chapter. All right? And there's a lot of verses, so we'll hopefully get through all of it. Now, we see in this story visitors who come from afar to worship the King of David, who, while some nearby, were villains who sought to destroy Him. The visitors came bearing gifts fit for a king, while the villains came bearing a sword fit for execution. The king came to his own, but his own did not receive him, according to John 1:11. In the end, his own sought to destroy him. In Matthew chapter 12 and 27, we find that the Pharisees sought to destroy him, the Jewish leaders. And so, finally they did. They did destroy him by hanging him on a cruel cross. However, the victory, they thought, was theirs. So the villains thought. But 3 days later, some women came seeking to visit the tomb of the one who had been crucified, the same one who had been declared King of the Jews by these foreign visitors, but they were told by the angel that He was not there. He had risen from death, from destruction. And then He Himself appeared to the women, and what did they do? They fell down at His feet and worshipped Him, rejoicing. Then He appeared to His disciples, and they worshipped Him. Matthew begins with representatives of the nation coming to the king bearing gifts. But Matthew then ends with the king sending representatives of his with all authority to the nations bearing the gift of eternal life. Now today, wise men still seek to worship him, while vile men seek to destroy him. Until the king returns, then to destroy all this that is vile and establish his glorious kingdom. First, we want to see the search for the child, which is going to be a fulfillment of Balaam's prophecy and a fulfillment of from the prophet Micah. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to read the verse 10 verses here. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, all the know-it-alls of the people together, he inquired them where the Christ was to be born. So they said, well, they looked it up in their up on Wikipedia, and they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them from what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him." Now when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east before them, till it came and stood over the house where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. So first, let's go back. Now after Jesus was born at Bethlehem, Judea, of the days of king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, in the King James, you see, it's translated wise men. New King James, King James Revised Standard Version. They've done a little bit of interpretation here, translation for us. The word which is left untranslated in the New American Standard and NIV, after all, is simply the word magi. So I'm going to refer to them mostly as the magi. Now, the exact identity of the magi is really impossible to actually determine. Magi is a Persian word. We get the word magic and magistrate from it. Some say they represent the three groups of people that descended from the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Most assume there were three of them, because why? They came bearing three gifts. However, there were probably many, many more. They probably did not ride on camels, but probably were on horses. They were not kings themselves, but at most were magistrates. That is, ruling advisors, spiritual and administrative advisors. Now, John MacArthur suggests that they were king makers, those who coronated and crowned, anointed the kings. They came to what? Anoint the anointed one. Now, if you're coming from, they came from Parthenia, I'm going to talk about that. They come from an opposing Roman Empire. And if you're coming into town to anoint a king from an opposing empire, it's very unlikely you're just going to show up with three guys, three wise guys, right? They probably came with a small caravan, a little army, right? Otherwise, you know, King Herod could have simply taken the three guys in the back over there. That was a done deal. And then the Parthenians would say, "Where are those three wise guys?" "I don't know. They just disappeared. We don't know where they're at. They're encased in concrete somewhere in New York." Okay. Now, here's the route that they took, most people think. You know, in the movie, like when we sing the some of these songs, Christmas songs, like We Three Kings, we should have a disclaimer. You know, this movie is based on true facts, not all true facts. Okay, so a lot of the story about some of the things we talk about are based on true facts. Okay, this is what most people think, that they came from the area of Iran, where Abraham originally came. The Magi came from the east, that is, east of Jerusalem, and then probably traveled this route. So I'm looking to east, all right? So they were in the east over here, all right? And so if I look at east, Jerusalem's back there west. So, but they see the star in the east, all right? Now, I have this this app called Star Walk 2. And at night, you turn it on, whatever, and then you could turn the phone or your whatever iPad you have, and you can turn it up at the sky, and it will show you the constellations right there. It's pretty cool. I'll show you sometime if you want. And I remember back in October, it also shows you where the planets are. Okay, and back in October, right now you can't see them all, but back in October, just after dusk, you could see Venus, Saturn, Jupiter, and Mars. Venus is the brightest star in the sky. Jupiter is the second brightest. And then there's Jupiter, and Mars is kind of like a faint little red thing out there. Okay? And they all go from, they all travel in the same direction, east to west. So if you were plotting them over time, you would see that these stars, we call them stars, they're planets, they're called wandering stars. It's the language of appearance. And so you would see them traveling, if you were pinpointing them, you could see that they were moving. So right now, Jupiter used to be over here, okay, but now it's down, after dusk it's down here, because why? It's moved. It's a wandering star. So these astrologers, astronomers, semi-astronomer astrologers, see this star that had never been there before. Okay, they were familiar with all the stars, and every once in a while a star may appear. Like there's talking about there's a comet coming, right? So they'll see a comet, one they never seen before. So things appear into the sky that were never there before. But this was simply a strange phenomenon. And so when they first see the star, I believe at the time of Christ's birth, and then it's going to take them now several months or maybe up to a year to travel the distance from where they're from and arrive later and find Jesus as a child, it says a child on an infant, in a house, not in a manger or in a stable. All right? Now, the Magi probably came from what's known as the Parthenian Empire, which is a Roman rival of the Empire of Rome. You see the dividing line. And the mixed area there is where they were fighting most of the time. Now, Alexander the Great had conquered this area, the Parthenia, previously, which were remnants of the Persian Empire. It was ruled by the Seleucid Greeks for several centuries and was never truly conquered by Rome. Many Jews remained in this area, Babylon and so forth, after they were dispersed from the land of Israel, and many of them remained there and didn't return. The Magi would have been then exposed to Old Testament scripture and Old Testament scripture prophecies. Their comments reflect a knowledge of Balaam's prophecy coming concerning the star, which would have come from Jacob. They have also been familiar with Isaiah's prophecy concerning the birth of a child that would rule over his people, Israel and Judah. Then in verse 2 it says, they came to Herod and said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." After losing sight of the star, they traveled to the logical place where the Jewish king would be born. Well, that, what would that be? Well, of course, the capital, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. They expected to find the king there in the capital city, recognized, acknowledged, surrounded, and worshipped. But that's not what they found. They came to the court of the Herod the king. Take me to your leader. They probably came in the town. Who's the leader here? And they were surprised when they find the nation unaware of his arrival. Indifferent religious priesthood and a civil ruler who was hostile to such a thing. In verse 3 it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now it is no surprise that King Herod would be troubled, disturbed and shaken, like a rolling sea, the word emphasizes, as well as the whole city. In 37 BC, the Romans, at the urging of Mark Antony Octavian, proclaimed Herod the Great, King of the Jews. Herod's father assisted the Romans in defeating the Hasmoneans in 63 BC, who ruled in Palestine for nearly 103 years. Sometimes these were backed by their rival, the Parthian Empire. So Herod was an Idumean, it says, which is the Greek word for Edomite. Okay, he was not Jewish. He was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's older brother, who were at odds with each other. Remember, way back in Genesis, it said that the older brother, Esau, will serve the younger brother, Jacob. The older will serve the younger. The younger will be ruling over the older one, which was a flip-flop of what normally occurred. But at the time of Christ's birth, we have the opposite. We have the older ruling over the younger. Herod had no physical or legal right to rule over Judeans. This is why he was not particularly liked, but hated, though he did much for the country by rebuilding many of the structures, like King Herod's temple, right? So the presence of a large and impressive caravan from the Parthian Empire, an enemy of Rome, arriving to worship a newborn king, a new Jewish king, would send shockwaves throughout the city. The fact that Jews had never truly accepted him as their king, that is King Herod, and someone who was rightly born king appeared, then Herod's job and life was now in jeopardy. So he was declared king by the Jews, by Rome. Herod was an Edomite, and it sent shockwaves through the city. Then in verse 4, and when he had gathered, that is, King Herod, all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them, where is the Christ, where the Christ was to be born. So Herod called all the Jewish scholars together and inquired where the Christ, which is a Greek word meaning anointed one, was to be born. Herod connected the one born king of the Jews with the Messiah, the Christ. Israel had expected a messianic hope of a deliverer who would save his people and deliver, and believed that the anointed would be born. But where? Where would he be born? Well, we all know the answer to that. In Bethlehem. The Magi made aware of the king's arrival. The chief priests and scribes make him aware of where he was to be born. They inform Herod from Micah 5:2 that the Messiah's birthplace was Bethlehem of Judah, the city of King David. They also inform him that his rule would be like a shepherd. He will be a shepherd king who will protect and care for Israel and defeat his enemies. In verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. To eliminate the threat, Herod meets secretly with the Magi to determine how long the star ago had appeared. This shows that Herod was already thinking in his mind a plan to get rid of this young rival king. Then in verse 8, So he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now he deceitfully tells them he wants to also worship this newborn king, but has, of course, no intention of ever doing so. Not to blow his cover, Herod requests the Magi carefully seek out the young child in Bethlehem to inform him of his whereabouts so that he may destroy him. Then in verse 9, when they heard that the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they left Jerusalem for Bethlehem, now just 5 miles south, the star reappears. Now this is a strange thing. Now if we're looking east, and the planets, or usually stars, travel usually one direction. Even comets, all right, are going to travel in one direction. So it was in the east, and now it reappears, but it reappears to their south. The planets or stars don't do that. They go, they don't do that. Normal stars, all right. So this is the language of appearance. It was the same star that they had seen in the east, but this time it appeared in the south. And it moved and remained over the house, not the stable where the child was, not an infant baby. Then in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now the star, which I said was a language of appearance, a figure of speech, it's like a sunrise. Many suggest that the star was actually the Shekinah glory of God, the same glory and the light that led Israelite through the wilderness. It may have been the same glory that appeared to the shepherds when it says the glory of the Lord appeared around them. The Magi did not just simply rejoice, it says, but they rejoiced with exceeding joy. They probably broke out in song, singing, "How great our joy, 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 joy. Praise we the Lord in heaven on high." Possibly. But they were greatly rejoiced. Now, the adoption of the child, or the adoration of the child, they worship this king whom they were seeking out. This is a fulfillment of the prophets Isaiah, Zephaniah, and Haggai. Starting in verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. Then and when they had opened the treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country. So when they came to the house and seeing the child, fulfilled what they had come so far to do, that is to worship him. They came to seek a child. They fulfilled that and fell down and worshipped him. In doing so, they also fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah, Zephaniah, and Haggai. It says they fell down, prostrating themselves to the child, therefore submitting to his authority as king. Did they worship him as king, or as God, or just as a king? Did they know what was written when they were to worship only the Lord only? Did they know this, what Jesus quotes concerning Satan? "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." Where was it written? "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Well, he's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. He says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him." And 34:11 says, "You shall worship no other gods but the Lord." Did they know that? Did they know Exodus 24:5? "You shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them." Now, if they had not known this previously, it seems they knew it then. What happened to the Magi? Well, I've read some things on Wikipedia. Some believe they were believers and established a community of believers back from where they returned. It said that Marco Polo, on his way to China, through the Silk Road, they said, visited their tombs and saw where they were buried. Now, others say that their bones are in a chest, and they have pictures of it on the World Wide Web. You can't believe everything on there. But they have pictures of a chest of the bones of the Magi in a city somewhere in Italy. I think I meant Cologne or something like that. But anyway, is that fact or fiction? In 2:11, it says, "And when they had opened their gifts, treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Their worship was heightened by the giving of gifts worthy of a prophet, priest, and king." First we know, they gave gold, which was fitting for a king. Then they gave frankincense, which was the sweet perfume used by the priest in the temple. Then they also gave myrrh for those who were about to suffer and die. It represents that, like the prophets. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus said to the Jews, "You have killed the prophets all from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way to the end." He was a prophet, and he would also suffer the fate of a prophet. Therefore, they bring myrrh. So these represent that he was a king, priest, and a prophet. Also, it's a fulfillment, possibly, some believe, that it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 60, verses 5 and 6 and 11, where it says, "The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord, that men will bring you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in their procession." And then also in Zephaniah, it says, "From beyond the rivers of the Ethiopian, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring me offerings." And Haggai 2:7 says, "I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." So maybe this is just a prefigure of what is ultimately going to occur in at His second coming. Now in verse 12, it says, "Then these magi, being divinely warned in a dream by God that they should not return to Herod, they departed from their own country another way." So God warns the magi in a dream not to have any further contact with the villain King Herod. So they departed and traveled back east, and certainly must have told someone about their story, right? Though the visitors from the east are never heard of again, but they did their part. Now we look at the flight of the child in verses 13 through 15, which we'll see will be a fulfillment from the prophet Hosea. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream, once again, to Joseph, saying, 'Arise, take your young child, his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there while I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child and destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt called my son.'" Now we look at the map of their route from Bethlehem to Egypt and then their return. Now this map has them traveling along the western coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which then would have taken them through Samaria, but most likely they would have gone around to the west side of the east side of the River Jordan, going around Samaria and end up later in Nazareth. Verse 13 says, "They departed. The angel appeared to him." This would be the second time now the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. There would be a total of four appearances in dreams from an angel of the Lord or God to Joseph. He gives the reason for fleeing was that the villain Herod was seeking to destroy the young child. This would not be the last time villains sought to destroy the king. It says in 12:14. Then the Pharisees, after Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, the withered hand, went out to plot against him how they might destroy him. Then later, while he was in the temple, the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes. This is when Jesus was on trial, and Pilate gives them the choice. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas, free him, and let's destroy Jesus, this so-called King of the Jews. And when he arose, he took the young child and went to Egypt. Under the cover of darkness, Joseph immediately obeyed, taking his family from Bethlehem to Egypt, and he remains there until the death of King Herod the Great. Now, why Egypt? Why does he take him there? Why does God direct him to go to Egypt? Now, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 11:1. Out of Egypt I called my son. In 11:1, in its original Old Testament context, my son refers to Israel, God's adopted child. This verse looks backwards to the nation of Israel, not forward to the Messiah. The calling out of Egypt refers to the Exodus. This is an original context. Now, there are similarities between the nation and the son. Israel was God's chosen son by adoption, and Jesus is the Messiah, God's son. So in both cases, the flight into Egypt was an escape to danger, from danger and destruction. Remember, Jacob and his sons went to Egypt in order to survive the famine. And so they were saved by the famine by going to Egypt and Joseph being there to supply them. And then Jesus goes down there to escape danger from King Herod. Now, Matthew draws a correlation between what happened to God's national son, Israel, and God's messianic son, Jesus. Both have a specific or a special family relationship to God, endowing them with his protective care. Israel is a type of God's son who was yet to come. Now, a type is a literal historical event that prefigures a future corresponding literal reality. While Hosea's statement originally was a historical reference to Israel's deliverance, Matthew related it to more fully to the call of the Son, the Messiah, from Egypt. In this sense, Matthew then he heightens Hosea's words to a more significant event, the Messiah's return from Egypt. I know there was a lot there. Hope you got it all. Now, we see the destruction of the child, which is going to be a fulfillment of the prophet Jeremiah. In verse 16 through 18, God was now one step ahead of Herod. Herod acts. He says, then Herod, when he saw what he had was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there were no more. They were no more. Now Herod becomes very angry once he discovered that he was outfoxed by the Magi. He sends forth his soldiers to murder all the male children in Bethlehem and the surrounding suburbs. This is, of course, not really surprising if you really knew who King Herod was, right? He put to death several of his own children and many of his wives, whom he thought were plotting against him. Emperor Augustus reportedly said that it was better to be Herod's sow than his son. Two similar Greek words. In other words, a pig had a better chance of surviving than his own son. Some say that this never happened. Oh, come on. God wouldn't allow this to happen. I remember Melinda's grandmother telling me a story once about her, this pastor. A lady came up to her and says, why did God allow God to have Herod kill all these children? I said, well, it never really happened. That's what a lot of people want to think. After all, Josephus, the Jewish historian, never mentions this wicked deed, though he mentions many other atrocities committed by this villain. Why mention a few children in an obscure village when Herod's other significant crimes were very many? Now, why 2 years and under? Why would he kill the 2 years and under? I believe it was according to the time that the Magi say they first saw the star. Now, in that day and age, they couldn't just get out the birth certificate. Okay, let's know how old your child is. How do they determine how old a child was at that time? Well, I think the cutoff age for 2 years was around the time when a child began to walk. So I think they determined that if a child walked, it lived. If it didn't walk, it was destroyed. That's how I think it was 2 years and younger. And then in verse 18, while the real king of the Jews was safely living in Egypt, the fake king of the Jews make an assassination attempt that fulfills a prophecy found in Jeremiah 31:15-16. Matthew uses it to point out that history repeats itself. In the original context, again, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah describes a historical event in Ramah, which is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, Bethlehem was where? 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Ramah was 5 miles north of Jerusalem, so about 10 miles apart. Now, the original event took place during the Babylonian captivity. A parallel situation had occurred at the time when, again, children were being slaughtered and young Jewish men were being gathered up to be deported to Babylon, and their mothers were weeping for their loss. Rachel's tomb was nearby in Bethlehem, who was considered the mother of the nation. That is why she is weeping over these children, or these children's death. Now, lastly, we see the return of the child in verses 19 through 23. Several years later, Herod dies, and once again the angel Lord appears unto Joseph to give him further instructions. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take up the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So then Joseph arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah instead of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by a god in a dream, the fourth time, he turned aside to the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth. And it was so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by another one of the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. First of all, it says the angel appears to Joseph now a third time and tells him to return to the land of Israel. Perhaps he thinks, I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. And Joseph once again immediately obeys. Once he returns with the young child and his mother, he learns that one of the sons of Herod, he had many sons, one of those sons was ruling in Judea. That son was Archelaus, who was also another tyrannical villain noted for his murders and also some mental instability. So Joseph was justified in his fear about going back there. Therefore, God appears to him in a dream and redirects him to a region of Galilee. The ruler of the region was another of King Herod's son, but this one was more capable ruler. Matthew states that this was to fulfill another prophecy concerning the anointed one. He will be called a Nazarene. Now, Matthew does not make a direct quote from any Old Testament text. Let's search the script. Where does it say that Jesus would be called a Nazarene in the Old Testament? It doesn't. He uses a plural, prophets. Perhaps his idea was not based on any specific prophecy or prophet, but on an idea that appeared in a number of prophecies concerning the despised character of the Messiah. To be called a Nazarene was a term of contempt. The term also fits several Old Testament prophecies concerning his lowly character. Isaiah says that he has no stately form or majesty. Matthew has in mind in Christ's humble origins and background. He was known as being from an honorable, prestigious Bethlehem, but also from the contemptuous and lowly Nazareth. Christ's beginning was obscure and unimportant. There are numerous Old Testament prophecies that say that Jesus was going to be despised, rejected, and scorned. So the Nazareth is similar to a, also the word Nazareth is also similar to a word, some believe, Hebrew word, Neser, meaning shoot, sprout, or branch. And it refers to prophecies concerning the Messiah as a shoot or of Jesse. The shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, Nissa, and the branch from his roots will bear fruit. You also found it in Isaiah 53 and Jeremiah and Zechariah. Now, our conclusion to all this. Nazareth was within the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, a land in Galilee, a land of contempt and darkness, according to Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. It will be out of this darkness, out of this dark land, a great light would shine. Love's pure light, as we're going to sing in a minute, in the silent night. And he will make the glorious land, or make the land glorious. He will break the yoke of the burden and the staff on their shoulders. The rod of their oppressors will be lifted. The implements of war will be destroyed forever. And who is it that will do such a thing? It is this young child that was to be born, the son that was to be given. And he says, there will be no end to the increase of his peace. So the same child is returning again to fulfill all the prophecies concerning himself. The question is, will you be a visitor who seeks to worship him, or a villain who seeks to destroy him? I would suggest you come and adore him, the Savior King.